lot of wrangling about acceptable causes for which a man could issue such a certificate of divorce. The law said if the wife commits an indecency.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with Pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Marriage has been described mostly by men variously as taking the plunge, locking on the old ball and chain, or a life sentence. On the old country music variety show, Hee Haw, in the gloom, despair, and agony on me segment, it was once opined, we went to the judge to get us a license. $2 didn't seem too much to pay for a wife. But there was some small print that judge didn't mention. $2 down, and the rest of your salary, the rest of your life. On the other hand, from another televised font of never-ending wisdom from my youth, the Dick Van Dyke Show, fictional comedy writer Rob Petrie was once offered a much higher paying job as a features writer for a fictional magazine modeled after Playboy. Of course, he thought about it because the money was so much more and wrangled with the decision in the course of the episode and finally decided that he would turn down the job and continue to write family-friendly comedy for the Alan Brady Show. But in the course of considering the job, he did write one article which he submitted to the soft porn rag editor. The article allowed that marriage does indeed include walls built around an institution, and that the walls have real moral, social, and legal force. And that for some people, once inside those walls, they seem to constitute a prison, barring you away from all the pleasures of freedom to be had on the outside. But for others, he said, the walls are like the walls around Disneyland, protecting a magical place filled with joy and wonder and dreams fulfilled. How much luckier could a guy get than to be allowed to live in such a place? Now, I will admit that metaphor worked better for me as a kid. As an old curmudgeon, I hate theme parks and can only be dragged to one for the sake of my grandchildren. But be that aside, I still take the point. I would simply choose a different analogy these days. The difference of opinion concerning the institution of marriage probably lacks about 1 year being as old as the institution of marriage itself. Because marriage can be hard. Now, we'll take a quick poll, and I'm going to tell you, you can raise your hand without considering it offensive to your spouse, because your spouse will raise your hand when they think of you. If you have found that marriage can be hard at times, raise your hand. Yeah, I knew Michael would raise her hand. I absolutely knew it. Marriage is hard for Michael. I know. I'm going to tell you what I think is the chief reason that marriage can be hard. It is this. Satan hates marriage. And then I'll tell you the chief reason that Satan hates marriage. He hates it because it is an intrusion of the kingdom of God into the fallen world over which he has established dominion. So Satan hates marriage and consequently loves divorce. It is a natural corollary. And I will ask you to remember point four from my daily 7-point mantra. I've already repeated all 7 points to myself this morning. How many of you can remember point four? Those who've been acquainted with my list. Point four. Every plan of Satan's is 180 degrees opposite a plan of God. All that said, ready to move forward now from the 9th to the 10th chapter in the Gospel according to Mark. Jesus has just finished up with that thing we looked at last week about those who are not against us or for us, so quit your efforts to subdivide the kingdom and all that. And now he has finally moved south out of Galilee into Judea. Mark spends more time with the Galilean ministry than any of the other gospel writers. But now even Mark has Jesus cross south into Judea. And not only that, but he crosses over the Jordan River from one side to another, from which you may infer that everything he's done on the journey south has been on the east or slightly less Jewish side of the river. And if you follow the map as you look at the Gospel of Mark where we have been, you will see that the Decapolis and the region of the Gadarene demoniac and the Syrophoenician woman and all that, it's all on the east bank, just a little, I realize that's north, but it's the east bank, all on the slightly less Jewish and slightly more in that first century Gentile side of the Jordan. And he has raised enough opposition on that side. And now he has not only moved into Judea, but he has crossed over to the side of the river where Jerusalem is, and the priesthood holds sway. And the opposition is going to get stiffer from here on in. As he crosses over, he still draws a crowd because word has gone ahead, and there's a whole new crop of Pharisees waiting for him on this side of the river, and their opening gambit is about as friendly as it gets. They have this question: is it legal for a man to divorce his wife? Now that seems like a fairly straightforward question. The law either allows a thing or it does not, says anyone who has never been to court at all. The question was a familiar one in Jewish society. And everybody already knew the baseline answer to which Jesus refers if you move forward from the point that we read. The law, handed down by God to Moses, stipulated that a man could give his wife a certificate of divorce, and they were divorced. And it was as simple as that. You just give it to her, and you're divorced. And there aren't any questions of child custody. The man gets the kids if he wants them. That's just the way it is. And there aren't any questions of alimony. I owe you nothing. A generous and compassionate man might make some provision for his now ex-wife, but there was no Jewish legal authority that would compel him to do so. And the common practice was more like, you're on your own now, lady. There have been a lot of wrangling about acceptable causes for which a man could issue such a certificate of divorce. The law said if the wife commits an indecency, and scholars from the school of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel had said, well, the indecency means adultery. That's all it means. If the wife commits adultery, that's the indecency. Then you can hand her a bill of divorce. Other scholars from the school of the equally famous Rabbi Hillel wanted to interpret that clause about indecency a little more broadly, and some of them interpreted it so broadly that it just came down to this: any man, anywhere, anytime, if he wanted to, could find the legitimate grounds on which to hand his wife a certificate and say that they were divorced. The course adopted by the Jewish society before and up to and including the time of Jesus' incarnation was that more liberal interpretation of indecency. And the thinking had shaped society. It was not unheard of for a Jewish man to be married and divorced a dozen times. Six times was fairly common. And everyone knew that the trend produced social ills, that it hurt women financially. The luckier ones would be snatched up as second, third, or fourth wives of other men in a generally downward arc of less and less advantageous marriages as age increased. Some could go home to their parents. And some, especially those being dumped a third time or so, were reduced to penury. And most were forcibly separated from children they had born from their own bodies without even the legal consolation of any protected visitation rights. And the toleration of these kinds of evils had naturally caused the general moral fabric of the society to fray. So yes, there was a recognition that the current stance on marriage and divorce in the Jewish society of the first century was not good for that society, but it's the law. And what are you going to do about the law? It's the law, and I've got my legal rights. I understand that there's those other scriptures all about the wisdom and the joy and the satisfaction of sticking with the wife of your youth until death do you part. I know that's in there. I know. I've read the book of Hosea. I know that's in there. I got those metaphors from Ezekiel. I understand all that, and I know there's this and there's that, and I know that it can seem like we're making the right hand of scripture disagree with the left hand, but it's the law. And besides, I want this divorce. So, Rabbi, is a man allowed to divorce his wife or not? A side point. If you read the parallel account of Jesus' answer over in Matthew 19 and another little bit that he said on the same subject in Matthew 5, you will quickly realize that Jesus took the point of view of the conservative rabbis who said that indecency meant adultery and adultery only. Only for the cause of adultery could a man hand his wife a certificate of divorce. And even with that stricter interpretation, Jesus further insisted that the adultery provision was allowed primarily for hardness of heart. Yes, the breaking of the vow is bad, but in the end, forgiveness is better than separation. A second side point: if you pay attention to the way that Jesus structures these comments in both Matthew and Mark, you will see that he recognizes a difference in terms of guilt between the party who forces the divorce to happen and the party upon whom the divorce is thrust unwillingly. One is guilty, one is not. The guilt does not reside with the one upon whom the divorce was thrust. You can't make them stay, particularly Jewish women in the first century had no say in the matter at all. Thus, unless the woman had committed adultery, the guilt was borne by the one who insisted upon the divorce. The tragic consequences, of course, would be more widespread, but the guilt was limited. But the main point these side considerations through, the main point is that God's thoughts about divorce are secondary to His thoughts about marriage. The crux of the issue is that God instituted marriage from the very beginning with Adam and Eve for our good. He hates to see it broken. He hates to see it perverted because it is for our good. God hates divorce because He loves marriage. We always misunderstand the laws/precepts of God. My paternal grandfather maintained 40 acres a couple of miles distant from his actual home place on which he grew crops. It was a lonely little place. The only building on the 40 acres was an old barn. There was a winding lane a couple hundred yards long that went from a little lonely county road to that old barn. There was no other house in sight. It was really, truly out in the middle of nowhere and was one of our family's favorite places to hold picnics. Dad would start a little fire. And we kids would roast hot dogs or marshmallows, or you would let the fire burn down to coals and you would wrap up some hamburger and potatoes and salt and pepper and put it down in the coals and let it cook, and it was really good. And even if you played too long and it got kind of charcoalized on the outside, it was still okay. And sometimes at the right time of year, if Grandpa had planted corn out there, you could get a few roasting ears and you could put that on the fire as well. And that was good. And always we would bring some eggs and put them in the shell down in the coals and let them roast and then shell them out. And they were not only cooked hard, they tasted pleasantly smoky. And while all that was going on, we kids would run up and down that lane and jump back and forth over a little trench that shed the water down to the ditch on the roadside and climb around in a big oak tree that did double duty as a gatepost. And life was good before the invention of the internet. Over on one edge, close to where there used to be a house, there was a hand-dug well. And around the well, Grandpa had built a fence. I will provide you with two options. A, Grandpa built the fence to protect the old hand-dug well from his grandchildren. B, Grandpa built the fence so his grandchildren wouldn't fall down in the pit of the hand-dug well and get hurt. Okay, you vote, A or B. A. B. He didn't want his grandchildren fall, or any other kids who happened to wander onto that lonely and almost always unsupervised little bit of real estate, falling into that pit and getting hurt. So he put a fence around it. The law. It is not that God is a peevish killjoy who out of bitterness or malice simply wants to prevent us from ever having any fun. It is rather that He knows where the pits are and He doesn't want us to fall in. So He puts up a fence. Marriage is such a fence. Every insurance actuarial knows that a solid marriage is good for us. Get you lower rates for that reason. Every medical doctor knows that a solid marriage is good for us. Every judge and police officer knows that a solid marriage is good for us. It improves our lives. It keeps us out of trouble. It prevents us from falling into the pit. God knows these things. He knows them better than anybody. It was His idea. He instituted marriage. And He instituted it for our good. Now, one more side point before I move toward a conclusion. God hates divorce. He does not hate divorcees. And we need to understand the difference. Some people try to spin Jesus' words in this passage in such a way as to be able to say that those who divorce and remarry are eternally guilty, caught in a logic loop of adultery from which they can't escape, and thus divorce and remarriage become something of an unforgivable sin. And the only way you can fix it is to divorce again and go back and remarry that first person, even if they have to divorce again, in order to get it done. Because that's the only way to get out of the logic loop of perpetual adultery if it comes. I want to tell you that that thinking is, I believe, totally alien to Jesus' thought on this matter in specific or His thought as a whole. God is not looking for excuses to condemn people. If He were, Jesus would never have come. And if He were, let me tell you that even those of us who have never been divorced have already given Him plenty sufficient excuse to condemn us if that was His interest. But God, particularly in Jesus Christ, is looking for ways to save people. God does not hate divorcees. He hates divorce. He hates it because He loves us and it hurts us. It hurts us immediately. It leaves us unprotected against other more long-term ills because it is the destruction of the fence that God put up to keep us from falling into the pit, and He doesn't want us fall into the pit. Though it is not so much stated in this passage, and I will not take the time this morning to run you through the other passages, but come to me in private if you want to run through on this study. If you really pay attention to everything that the Bible says about marriage, in addition to protecting us in immediate legal and financial and criminal ways, in addition to providing a secure platform for the raising of a next generation, and marriage does all these things. But in addition to those things, marriage as an institution helps us find God and understand Him. It is one of the key institutions that God has given which helps us find Him and understand Him. No wonder Satan hates it. And now back to the original spoiler alert. Satan loves divorce because he hates marriage. God hates divorce because He loves marriage. And this is the basis of Jesus' teaching on the subject. Marriage is a thing of positive value. Divorce at heart is the destruction of that thing. It is not, however, the end of a person's walk with God, or at least it does not have to be. God loves and seeks those who have been divorced. And contrary to those who worry over that supposed logic loop, I find that God often leads divorcees into a yet good marriage that will provide them with all the blessings they have missed out on or had taken away from them in a previous attempt, because God is good. Amen. And there are some who, according to the call of God, will remain single ever after. Because God does work with that sometimes, but I think it will always be the exception rather than the rule, as long as the kingdom of God constitutes an invasion into the fallen world. It will be the duty of the church to promote godly marriage and resist a culture of casual divorce. I realize that is not exactly an evangelistic tagline, so I will add three things and quit. Number one, there may be those present this morning who are struggling with their marriage who would like prayer and support and help, and you can come publicly or privately and receive those things. Number two, marriage is not the only institution God has provided to safeguard us now and forever, to keep us from falling into the pit, to help us find and know Him. There is also the church, and there may be those present who would like to place their membership in this local congregation of God's church to receive those blessings that He promises in this place. You too may come. Third and finally, in the end, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of all God's works and providence. In this sense, He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And the main point of marriage is to teach us about that. Read the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And it may be that there are those present who have never given their lives to Jesus Christ and thus prepared themselves for the great wedding feast. And if so, you too may come.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.